Well, this is a day of gift giving. Every year, just prior to December 25th, a lot of gift purchasing goes on around the world. Christmas, for many retailers and wholesalers, is big business. Christmas time is a multi-billion dollar occasion, and no wonder the world so readily acknowledges a day that is related to someone they really don't care about, but it does bring in revenue. At Christmas time, many people spend money they don't have on people they don't even like, in some cases, to buy gifts that those people will never use. However, on that first Christmas, whether or not it be December 25th, God the Father gave the greatest gift this world would ever receive. He gave us the gift of His Son. And God gave, out of His abundant riches, this greatest of gifts. And He gave to people He does love. And God gave a gift that will benefit the one who receives it both now and forever. You know, anything God gives is good. He is the giver of life. He is the giver of all good things. Everything that comes to us in this life and beyond that can be considered good is from God. For every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do you know the Bible teaches us that our good Father has given us His Spirit so that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God? 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." That means, may God be praised for His indescribable gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, God's giving is unmatched. As much as you and I may give, it is nothing compared to what God gave to us. God the Father gave His Son. The Son of God would then give His life, and the Holy Spirit would apply that life to us the day we believe the gospel. The triune Godhead has given to us salvation, and we're so grateful for that. The greatest gift was given to the most unworthy, to meet the greatest need. It was given at the greatest price, at no cost to the receiver. A gift that will last an eternity. And this gift can be yours today. This gift comes with the greatest benefits. Benefits that will help you and bless you now, and the benefit of eternal, everlasting, never-ending life in the future. That's why we give gifts this time of year. I was thinking about that theme of God's gift. And I was thinking, you know, what could I say about the gift of God? And I saw in the Bible a passage that uses the word gift more than anywhere else, anywhere in the Bible, where the word gift comes up over and over again. Now, we know Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we know that great verse that describes the gift of God. But today, I'd like us to see in Romans chapter 5 a passage of Scripture that uses the word gift over and over again. And it's a very interesting passage. I may be preaching today from a text that has never before been preached on Christmas Day. But yet, well, maybe it has been because of the fact that that word gift occurs over and over again in this text. I'd like you to note with me verses 12 to 21, and I'm going to read it in a moment, but before I do, I'd like to give you a little background so that when I do read this text, you'll understand what's being said here. Remember back in Genesis, God gave a command to the first man he had created, Adam. And he gave Adam a responsibility and a command that he was not to partake of a certain tree. You know the story how Adam disobeyed God. Adam disobeyed a clear command, and the day he sinned, he died spiritually. God says, "For the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And at that moment, as Adam partook of that forbidden fruit, he obtained a sin nature that would then be passed on to his children and their children for generations to come throughout time to us today. If you want to know why we have wars and fighting and selfishness and rebellion, and you find all of the sin that's in our world today, it all goes back to Adam's sin and the sin nature that has been passed on from generation to generation. And so in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, basically shows how we as children of Adam bear his nature, and he contrasts that relationship with the first Adam with the relationship that you and I can have with one who is called the second Adam, not made out of the ground of the dirt, but the Lord from heaven, who came into this world so that you and I might have life. You know, there's a saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know that matters, right? Well, in this context, God is showing us that being related to Adam brings death, but being related to Christ brings life. Children acquire strengths and weaknesses from their parents, don't they? I've been sharing with you the blessing it's been for Terry and I to see our four grandkids and just to try to consider, now who does this one look like and who does that one look like? And oh, she's got daddy's eyes and she's got mommy's ears, and we tend to make comparisons and we try to discern the features there. And children do look like their parents. It's genetics. I remember back in my college days, I had this great professor who had a very long nose. Probably one of the most fun teachers I ever had. But then he had children who had very long noses, and I was thinking, they take after their dad. You know, children also acquire strengths and weaknesses from us. Doctors always check your family history to see if you may have certain tendencies toward a heart condition or cancer or diabetes. And in the same way that genetic similarities exist between parents and offspring, spiritual similarities are also passed on because we are racially united to Adam. Now, I'd like you to notice verse 12, Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Here sin is personified as an intruder, and it gains a doorway into the world because of one man. That man is Adam. And then he says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, the question has been debated by theologians. How is the sin nature passed on from generation to generation? There are two primary views. One is called in theology the federal headship view. And that view teaches that Adam is the representative or the judicial head for mankind. And being such, his sin is imputed to the account of his offspring. This view tends to hold that Adam sinned for men, and it tends to hold God responsible for the sin nature being passed on from generation to generation. But there's another view. It's called the seminal headship view, also known as natural headship. And this view teaches that all men genetically, actually, and personally sinned in Adam. That when Adam sinned, we sinned because we were in Adam. Now, how were we in Adam? Hebrews 7 gives us the answer. In verse 9, the Bible describes a person who was not even born yet, but he was existing in the loins of his grandfather, Abraham. His name is Levi. Levi is the great-grandson of yet, although he was unborn, he is said to have paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. I don't have time to get into all of that. What that simply means is that the great-grandson of Abraham was in existence, as it were, in seed form, seminally, inside of the loins of his father, way back in the days when Melchizedek met Abraham. So, I believe when Adam sinned, the race sinned, because the race was seminally in Adam, in seed form, or in the blood. And the sin nature, I believe, is passed on via the seed of man. There's only one who was conceived without the seed of man. Do you know who that is? It's the Lord Jesus. He's the only one to bypass the sin nature, because he is the virgin born, the only one with an immaculate conception, the only one to be conceived without a sin nature, because he wasn't the product of the seed of man linked back to Adam. He is called the second Adam from heaven. And so what we have here is a contrast between one man, Adam, and what we have in him, and another one, Jesus Christ, and what we have in him. Notice now, if you can skip down to verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, although we have not disobeyed the particular command that Adam did, death still reigned, because there's a reality that we can't escape, and that is the wages of sin is death. And all of us have a sin nature we can't get rid of. And you know, it's something young people don't think much about this, but when you start getting older and grayer and so forth, you start thinking, boy, am I mortal? I am subject to death, and getting old is no fun, is it? And we think about how time flies and it goes by fast, and eventually all of us are going to die unless the Lord comes back first in our lifetime. And so we are reminded of the fact that we are mortal and we are subject to death. Even though we have not sinned the same way Adam did, the principle is the sin nature has been passed on, and the result of that is death. Notice verse 15. Here's a contrast now. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What God is saying in this verse is simply this. He's saying if union with Adam affected everyone who was related to him, then union with Christ will absolutely affect everybody who is related to him. And my question to us today is, who are you in relationship with? Now, all of us are born in relationship to Adam. And we had no choice. But you do have a choice as to whether or not you're going to stay in Adam. You can be in relationship to Christ today, whose birth we celebrate. Notice verse 16. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. In other words, the judgment that fell upon Adam and his race meant condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Adam's one sin meant judgment for us, but Christ's death for us has paid for many sins, many offenses, leading to justification or righteousness. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, and here it is, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We have a contrast of ones, the one Adam, and everything that resulted from him. Death ruled as king. But by one man, Jesus, the gift of righteousness will reign in life for all eternity. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Adam sinned, and his offense brought condemnation to all of us. But there's one man who didn't sin. He was perfect. He was holy. The only one to never sin, Jesus. And his righteousness can provide you with righteousness today. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't have time to expound this great passage today, but I'll tell you, it is powerful to consider that union with Adam means condemnation. Union with Christ means justification. Union with Adam made death certain, but union with Christ makes life certain. Union with Adam made us sinners, but union with Christ makes us righteous. Union with Adam made sin dominate, but union with Christ makes grace dominate. Death in Adam versus life in Christ. Who are you related to? Today, I want to answer a question. Why is God's salvation offered as a gift? Do you know that most of the world believes that you must do something in order to earn your own salvation? There are only two religions in the world. Now you say there's thousands of religions or hundreds of religions. No, there's only two. They fall into two classes or categories. There is Bible Christianity, which teaches that salvation has already been paid for and it is offered as a gift to all who by faith trust the giver, Jesus Christ, and believe his gospel. So there's a religion that teaches salvation has been paid for in full. And then there's every other religion. You can lump them all in. Every other world religion teaches that mankind, people, must do something to earn their salvation. So you have the done religion. Jesus said, it is done, it is finished, paid in full. And then you have the due religions of the world. Everyone in the world is either in a due religion or the done religion. If you're doing, it's not done. And if you're done, if it's done, you don't need to be doing. The question is, do we believe Jesus paid it all? Or are we among the majority of people in the world that believe that we must do something to earn or to obtain God's salvation? Now, the Bible is very clear. God gave us a law, but he's clear that that law could not save. God saves by grace. But couldn't we do something to earn our salvation? Isn't there something that we could do? Why must salvation be offered as a gift? Well, today I'd like to just give you a couple of short reasons, okay, as to why I believe salvation had to be offered as a gift, not based upon our works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, that he would save us. I'd like to show you today why salvation is offered as a gift. And there are several either directly stated or implied in our passage of Scripture today. Why is it a gift? Why is it offered freely from God? Why isn't it something we can earn like every world religion teaches? Well, first of all, salvation must be a gift because it is needed by everyone in the world today. Everyone who has ever lived has needed it. And this salvation shows us we have a great desperate need. As a matter of fact, our need for salvation is described in this context. If you look at verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. There's a great need. You know, God saw that need. If man's greatest need was training, God would have sent us an educator. If God knew that man's greatest need was a political reform, he would have sent us a politician. If God knew that man's greatest need was physical healing, he would have sent us a doctor. But he knew that man's greatest need was salvation, so he sent us a Savior. We needed forgiveness of sin. And man's need necessitates a gracious offer from God. For forgiveness is rooted in grace. And if forgiveness is granted, it's granted not because it is deserved, it's granted because it is needed, it is requested, and it's out of the heart and love of the person who is willing to forgive. Salvation must be a gift because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us would deserve God's salvation. An infinite penalty for sin demands an infinite payment to be made. And that infinite payment was made by an infinite Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation must be a gift because it's needed by everyone. Salvation must be a gift because it is deserved by none. None of us deserve it, for all have sinned. There's not a righteous man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Do you know everyone who has ever lived has needed salvation and none of them deserved it? The Virgin Mary did not deserve to be saved. She needed the grace of God just like we need the grace of God. That's why she said, I rejoice in God, my Savior. She needed a Savior just like you and I needed a Savior. There is nobody who deserves salvation. Mother Teresa did not deserve it. The greatest of saints in history past did not deserve it. Peter, Paul, the apostles, they didn't deserve it. King David, Moses, even the righteous Daniel, they did not deserve it. None of us are deserving because we have sinned. And God's salvation is too costly to be deserved and earned by anyone. It would be like putting a cheap price tag on something so grand as a mansion that's not deserved. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. We don't deserve to be saved. By the way, we ought to be thankful for the grace and mercy of God. Don't ever ask God to give you what you deserve. Because if you and I got what we deserve, we'd be in hell right now. But God in His grace has not given us what we deserve. He's given us what we don't deserve. And that's why it must be a gift. Because we don't deserve it. A gift is something that is purely given. It's not something that's earned, paid for. If I offer Scott Berry a gift here and I extend it to him, Scott, it would insult me for you to say, let me pay you for that. I mean, that would take away the whole idea of a gift. And yet most of the world assumes that by its sacrifice, its charity, its church going, its religious attendance to details of a law, that they're going to somehow earn favor with God. We cannot. None of us deserve it. It must be a gift. Salvation must be a gift because it's provided by only one person. Only one person could give such a gift. And that person is God. Only God could purchase that gift, which He did at Calvary, and then apply it to us. Notice Romans 5, verse 19. Look at this. He's contrasting Adam and Christ. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There's only one person that can make you righteous. There's only one person that can be your Savior. That's the Lord Jesus. If there was some other way to get it, then it would be not a gift. But this gift comes from one person, the Lord Jesus. He's the only one qualified to give such a gift. He's the only one who could purchase it with His blood and obtain it for us and then give it to us. It's too great of a gift. No mere mortal can give eternal life. You know, implicit in the fact that Christ gives eternal life is that He must be God. Because only God can give eternal life. No prophet or guru or religious man can give eternal life. No angel can give eternal life. Only God can give eternal life. But the Bible teaches that this eternal life comes to us through one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Salvation must be a gift because it's obtained by faith, not works. It's not based on the works we do for God. It is based on the work God did for us. And you know what I like about a gift is that a gift is simple enough that anybody can receive it. A gift is simple enough that everybody understands it. You can go anywhere in the world and people understand a gift, right? They understand it. That's why the Bible says, that there is the simplicity in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:3. A gift can be received by anyone with childlike dependency. A gift can be received. And God didn't devise a salvation plan that would be so detailed and so involved that it would elude the understanding of children or the elderly or people that didn't have a high IQ. It's something that can be understood by all. God's salvation had to be a gift because he wants everybody to understand it. And you know, everybody can. The problem is our sin blinds us from the truth, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We don't want to come to the light. But you know, if you will come to the Lord Jesus and by faith trust him and take him as your Savior, receive him into your life, notice what he says there, using this word receive in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive, see that word? Receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. If you receive this gift, the Bible says that you're going to reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. What a gift. But you know, a gift must be received. God's gift of salvation has already been provided. It's already been paid for at Calvary. God's gift has already been offered. God offers it to us freely. But you know, a gift must be received, or it will do you no value, it do no benefit for you. It'll be of no value to you if you don't receive it. You could know about it. Wouldn't that be the height of folly and heartache for all eternity to die and be separated from God when all of your life you had available to you a gift that maybe for a time you were not aware of it. But today, nobody in this room will have that excuse. They will never be able to say in this room, I never knew about God's gift. But wouldn't it be a shame for you to die and go to hell and be separated from God because God had offered you a gift of eternal life and you never received it? You never took it to yourself. So it was never applied. But it can be applied to you today. You can receive the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, by faith, dependency, reliance upon the Lord Jesus. Notice next, salvation must be a gift because it is imparting righteousness and life forever. And how else could we get God's righteousness? How else could we receive life forever? If it wasn't offered as a gift, how else could it come to us? It must be a gift. You see, the benefit that is offered could only come from God. I like verse 17. It's powerful. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, picturing death is ruling and dominating over its subjects, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift, my friend, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And so life will rule in the end. Life will reign as king because of the righteousness that God offers us as a gift. Righteousness is a key word in this context. See how many times it comes up. God wants you to have his righteousness so that you can go to heaven. None of us can go to heaven dressed in our own righteousness. I've asked a couple of men if they would help us today. Is Saj Cherry on around? There's Saj. Saj, would you come on up? And Ramon, some of you have seen this before. Some of you have not. That's why I'm showing it to you. But I'm going to have Saj come over here and Ramon stay over there. And we're going to say that Saj here represents all of us who are in Adam. Okay? He's going to represent the human race. And the Bible teaches that we have sinned, and so this garment here, Saj, if it fits, it's old and it's tattered and it's torn and it's grimy and it's horrible, really. Turn around so they can see the back of that thing. Can you imagine? He had a rough night. Can you imagine him trying to? Can you imagine him trying to get into a wedding dressed in this? They say, you can't come in here dressed in that. Do you know, but there's a lot of people who think they're going into God's kingdom dressed in their own righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, we're going to assume that Brother Raymond here represents the rest of us. Represents Jesus. And Jesus is not dressed in rags. He's perfect. Although Ramon's not perfect. We're saying he's representing one who is perfect, Jesus. So we take that garment of righteousness and we wrap it around him because he's holy. And the Bible teaches in Isaiah 6, he is holy, holy, holy. So I'm going to put three of these white towels symbolizing the righteousness of Jesus, who is thrice holy, perfect, without sin, spotless. And then Saj here, who represents the rest of us humans, is going to be dressed not only in this rag, but he has all of these sins upon him, like stealing and selfishness and adultery and fornication. If he hasn't committed the act like all of us, he's at least had the thought. Maybe lies, deception, and pride. Who could say they're not guilty of that one? And pride is upon the sinner. And at times, hatred, where we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. Sometimes we wish they were dead. And lust, which is desiring things that don't belong to you. And vanity and idolatry. The Bible speaks of idols in the heart. And he's dressed in these rags of unrighteousness. Murder. Saj has never murdered anyone. At least I hope not. But Jesus said, whoever is angry with his brother without just cause is a murderer. And so if we haven't done it in act, we've done it in thought. And if we've had the desire for any of these sins, you're guilty. James 2:10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, this is a man linked to Adam. Because of Adam's transgression, the sin nature has been passed on to Saj and you and me, and this is us. Can we get into heaven dressed like that? Would we be qualified to enter his holy presence dressed in rags? Of course not. We will have to be separated from God for all eternity. But the good news of the gospel is that the second Adam came from heaven, was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life to one day die on a cross to pay for the sins of humankind. Ramon, would you raise out your hands like that? This pictures him dying on the cross for our sins. And the Bible says that all of our sins and all of our iniquities were laid upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord God the Father hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, the prophet said. And so Jesus bore our iniquities in his own body when he died on that tree. And Jesus paid for this man's unrighteousness. And when he took our penalty upon himself, he paid it in full. Salvation has been paid completely. And so he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, completely paid for, and our sins have been released and removed. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Then the Lord Jesus, after he died, was buried, and he was in that tomb. But on Sunday, the first day of the week, he came out of the grave with an eternal, immortal, incorruptible body, triumphing over death and showing that he's a living Savior. Well, he was seen upon the earth for 40 days. Then he ascended up to heaven. And the Lord Jesus is now at the right hand of the throne of God. And every time a sinner recognizes his sin and he repents of that sin and he says in his heart, I don't want this sin. And God does something for this sinner who sees Jesus having died for him and rose again. Ramon, would you come on over here? And Saj, if you'd get down on your knees, the Bible teaches that Jesus takes this sin off of the sinner and he clothes him with his righteousness. So Saj Cherian is no longer dressed in his righteousness. This was his righteousness. Filthy rag. He is now dressed in the righteousness of God's Son. And so if he's now united to God's Son, he has eternal life. And so will you if today you will receive God's gift of eternal life. Let's give these men a hand. Thank you so much, men. Appreciate that. You see, salvation must be offered as a gift because it involves God imparting righteousness to undeserving sinners and giving us life forevermore. And that's what this text is showing us. But I'll tell you, there's one more reason that I thought of as to why salvation must be offered as a gift. And it's this. And this is probably the most powerful one. Salvation must be a gift because it will result in God receiving the glory and the praise. God is going to receive all of the credit for salvation. We're going to receive none of the credit. All praise is going to the one who deserves the praise. See, that's why it must be a gift. Because if it was earned, if it was deserved, if it was merited, then we would have some reason for boasting. We would have some grounds for taking pride in our accomplishments that achieved our salvation. But if it's offered as a gift, then the giver gets all of the praise. The giver gets all of the glory. And that is what is going to happen. God will be praised for all eternity for my salvation and for your salvation. And the Lamb of God will receive all of the praise. Do you see why it must be a gift? It must be a gift because this is the only way God will receive the greatest honor and the greatest glory and praise. No other plan would bring God higher credit and honor. And the scripture teaches in Ephesians 1:6 and Ephesians 2:9 that God is going to be the one receiving the credit, not us, lest any man should boast, but God. My friend, have you received God's gift? You say, why are gifts given out at Christmas time? It's a reminder of how God gave his greatest gift of all. And I'll tell you what humility. When I think of Christmas, I think of humiliation. That the powerful Lord of the universe would humble himself in becoming an incarnate human being and take upon himself flesh and blood and live among mortals and not be recognized for who he was by most of the world. That is humility. And then to be lacerated, spit upon, and nailed to a cross. That is humiliation. But he did it for you and me so that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you thankful for God's gift of eternal life? Let me ask you, if you've received it, then you love the giver. If you've received God's salvation freely, then you will love the giver and you will thank the giver. You will not spit in his face. You will not want to live a life of rebellion against the one who gave you salvation. If you've truly received it, you're going to be thankful and you're going to want to please the one who's given you such a good gift. You know, my friend, we're not saved by good works. We are saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. And so we're saved unto good works. In other words, we're not saved based on what I've done for God. I'm saved based on what God did for me. But my response to what God did for me is a life of thankfulness and gratitude. Perfect thankfulness? No. Perfect living? No. Perfect gratitude? No. But we want to work for God and live for God and glorify God. Why? Because God gave us the greatest gift of all, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life. May the Lord bless us with that confidence today on this Christmas day. If you didn't get any gift from anybody today, don't pout. If you didn't get any gift from anybody today, no big deal. Because God is giving you the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation.